Knoxville, Tennessee. I'm aware of what's happening in Bryn Mawr. Wow, would you believe it? It's amazing. I was like, well, didn't he? I just saw Knoxville, TN. I thought, I don't even know where TN is. So I looked it up on Google Maps. And yeah, there's a church there who are aware of Bryn Mawr. So I think, isn't that wonderful? It's amazing technology. At work in a couple of weeks' time, we've got, I work with Citizens Advice, and we've got a South Wales, southwest of England volunteer meeting. And a few of us have been asked to give presentations there, and one of my colleagues has been asked to give a presentation, as well as myself. And my colleague was saying to me last week how nervous she is about giving this presentation, because the boss of Citizens Advice is going to be there and a few other high-up management. And she said, oh, you'll be fine, Phil, with yours. You know, you're good at this kind of thing. I don't know about that, but I've been preaching now for nearly 34 years. My goodness. I know. I'm getting it this time. You're getting in there quick this morning. I shall get my revenge. But that doesn't get any easier preaching. In fact, I was praying this morning, it gets harder. The more I realise the responsibility and what's going on in people's lives. And I'm thinking, God, if this was just giving a presentation at work, yeah, I could get in, put up a few slides and stuff. But to do things the Bible way, where the Holy Spirit moves and touches people's hearts and reveals Jesus and opens people's eyes, I can't do that. Only Jesus can do that. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And we were singing earlier, I'm desperate for you, I'm lost without you. And that's the way I felt this morning when I was just praying for this morning, that God, we just need you. We need your presence. We need your power. We need you to move amongst us. So, you know, let's just have eyes that are opened by the Holy Spirit. Do you know who that is up there? Annie. Does anybody want to sing the song? The sun will come out tomorrow. No. We won't. I love that. What was Annie? Orphan Annie. We look at that and we think probably one of the first things that comes to mind is Orphan Annie. It was just a few hours and Jesus was going to be arrested. And in the past few weeks, the disciples had seen a fresh urgency and seriousness with Jesus. He'd been talking about going to Jerusalem and being betrayed and being crucified. And the disciples were feeling a bit unsettled at all of this which was going on. Earlier in the evening, Jesus has washed his disciples' feet. And he's been talking about going away. Going away? Jesus, you've been with us for 3.5 years now. You can't leave us. For 3.5 years now, think about this, it's been heaven on earth. They'd walked with their Messiah. Not just a human, but God in the flesh. Needs had been met. When Peter couldn't afford his temple tax bill, Jesus sent him fishing and he found the money in the fish's mouth. They'd put their hands in the baskets with the fish and the bread, and just with a few fish and a few loaves of bread, they had personally, with Jesus' power, fed over 5,000 people. They'd seen people healed, and they'd even prayed for people to be healed. They'd seen people raised from the dead, blind eyes open, crowds, multitudes gathering to hear the word of God taught in a way that's never been taught before. And their whole relationship with God was revolutionized. God was knowable. God was touchable. God was, they could relate to God because he's here in a human body. But Jesus going up, no, Jesus, we don't want you to go away. And we'll pick it up at John 14, verse 15. Can we have the next slide up, please? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live. And I just want to pick up on that first part of verse 18, where Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. Because the disciples know that Jesus is now serious. He's going away. Within the next few hours, Jesus is going away and they don't know if they're going to see him again. And in a few hours, they're going to see him dying on a cross. But Jesus says here, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to leave you helpless and bereft. I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. That word orphan, it means fatherless, without a protector, without a provider, without security, without guidance, without love, comfort, without deep friendship, bereft and helpless and at the mercy of exploitation. But Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you that way. A few weeks ago, I was walking from home to the train station in Risca. And just as I'm about to go under the railway bridge, I'm walking and praying as I normally do. And God just spoke into my heart and startled me with five words. I'm walking along and God just speaks to me and said, stop thinking like an orphan. Stop thinking like an orphan. And that's what I want to speak about this morning, because as Christians, we'll mentally agree that God never leaves us, God never forsakes us, and we'll happily sing songs where we repeat, you're never going to give, never, what was it? Never let me down. You're never going to let me down. And we'll sing that. And yet, when we get out there and stuff goes wrong, we get fearful, we get anxious, we start to think like Orphan Annie, that we're helpless, that we're hopeless, that we become spiritually insecure, that we haven't got a provider, that we haven't got anyone to guide us, that we haven't got anyone to love us, that we haven't got any deep friendship. I'm talking about with God. Because no matter what we can be like on a Sunday morning here, often when we do get out there, I do it because God spoke to me personally about it, but we all do it. We do think, act, behave, pray, and worship like orphans. That will mentally agree to these things, but when the rubber hits the road, when it comes to our praying, will God hear me? Am I really secure? What do I do with these cares? What do I do with the fear I feel inside? And God wants to counteract any such thoughts that come into our hearts this morning. And I believe God's word simply to each one of us this morning is, stop thinking like an orphan. Stop thinking like an orphan. We'll unpack it a bit more as we go along, but there's just a few points I really want to show what God does to stop us thinking like an orphan, and then maybe have a look at how to actually stop thinking. So first of all, let's have a look at the next one, please, David. God takes up residence in our lives. God takes up residence in our lives. In the verse we looked at, the passage we looked at, Jesus said in there, I will come to you. In John 14, verse 16 to 17, he said, I will ask the Father. Oh, sorry. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. Can we have a look at the next one then, please, David? And the next one. He said, I will come to you. He said, look, I'm going away, but I'm going to come to you. Jesus himself says, I'm going to come to you. I'm going to live in you. I'm going to be in you. I'm going to be Christ in you, the hope of glory. I'm going to be living in you. Let's have a look at the next one, please, David. Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Jesus promises the Holy Spirit, the helper, to come and live within us. So Jesus says, I'm going to come and live in you. The Holy Spirit, the helper, is going to come and live in you. Let's have a look at the next one, please. Jesus said, in that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I'm in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So Jesus is saying there, if we're loving him, if we've entered into that relationship with God and saying, God, I love you, I'm going to follow you, I'm committing myself to following your word, your will, and your ways, then Jesus said, we will come to you. God the Father and Jesus, we will come to you and make our home with you. Corinne, hopefully in September, October time, going to be heading off to university. She'll be like moving into student accommodation. She doesn't know yet who's going to be moving into that same corridor with her. But when you become a Christian, not just moving into the corridor, but moving into your life, comes God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. As a Christian, you're a person who has got God, the Holy Trinity, taking up residence within you. They've become, if you like, your flatmates. You're sharing your bedsit with God, but not just living with them in the house. They've come to live in you. God's dwelling in you. The Holy Spirit is dwelling in you. Jesus is dwelling in each one of us. Let's have a look at a few more scriptures. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Paul writing to the Corinthian church. Don't you know that you yourselves, he's talking to the church there, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? As the church of God this morning, God's Holy Spirit, his presence is here with us. This, if you like, is holier than a temple site in Jerusalem. This is holier than a big cathedral because God is here. It's not just having a label up on the side of the building that makes it holy. It's the people of God with the presence of God that makes it holy. And God is here. And Paul says, don't you know that? This is a temple to God. When we meet together, when we meet in somebody's home, when the church gathers, it becomes a temple and God's presence is there. And then a few chapters later on, in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, he talks to the individuals. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you received from God? Paul said, don't you know? Haven't you realized? Has it dawned on you yet that you're not just the same person you were before you became a Christian. And I think sometimes we get so entrenched with religion that we think becoming a Christian is purely we get forgiven and we get our ticket to heaven and we go to heaven when we die. That is just the start of it. And if that's all we believe Christianity is, then we will live like orphans. But if God opens our eyes to the fact that my body, your body, becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit, God inside of us, God living in us. And then in the next few verses, Paul unpacks it in very practical ways and says, because God's living in you, therefore you need to be sexually pure. You don't go sleeping around. You wait until you're married. And women, you marry a man. And men, you marry a woman. Paul unpacks it in very practical ways there. He says, shall we go and get this temple of God and unite it with a prostitute? That's the way Paul unpacks it, in very practical, down-to-earth ways. Not just ways that where we're, oh yes, the presence of God is here, but you're a temple of the Holy Spirit. You need to keep that temple pure because God's in you. And then later on, 2 Corinthians 6:16, he says, again, you're the temple of God. In Ephesians 3, verse 17, he talks about Christ dwelling in your heart through faith. If you get up on Monday morning and your attitude is, I'm a forgiven person, then you will be, I'll sin, I'll get forgiven, and one day I'll go to heaven. But if you leave this place here this morning knowing, based on God's word, I'm more than forgiven, I'm a person indwelt with God. As John says in 1 John 4 verse 4, the greater one living within us. Need you be scared if God's with you? Need you be afraid if God's there walking and holding your hand? Think about the things you've got to face this week. Think about if you've, like us as a family, you've got a calendar on the wall. Think about some of the things that you've got coming up this year. And maybe the thoughts of some of those things fill you with trepidation. Maybe they fill you with anxiety. David, in Psalm 23 under the Old Testament, when he didn't know what we're talking about this morning, in its fullest extent, David said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. That makes all the difference to our lives. If we're just living as one day, we'll get to heaven when we die because Jesus died for us to forgive us. We'll live our lives at the very minimal level. But if we start to realize, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, if I go through a horrible, stinky, yucky place in life, you know, and I'm not talking about a back street of Bryn Mawr or something like that. I'm talking about a situation you don't like. Circumstances where you, oh, I wish I wasn't here. You can say, based on God's word, promise after promise after promise, I won't fear any evil because you're with me. You're going to protect me. You're going to watch over me. I'm not going to be an orphan in this. I'm not abandoned to circumstances. Me, I'm not just living life as Phil Gibson on his own with the best he can muster up with. It's not a case of, well, I'll try and do my best. Jesus is in me. Jesus is in us. He's not left us as orphans. So, first point is God takes up residence. And when I say God, I mean God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, coming to live within us. And then the second point, God wants us to be secure in his love. Can we have a look at the next one, please, David? God wants us to be secure in his love. This is Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church in Ephesians 3, a part of it. Paul prays there, I pray that you, since you are rooted deep and founded securely in love, that you may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep the love of Christ is, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. But his foundation of praying for them is, since you're rooted deep and founded securely on God's love. That's something Paul's praying for the church there at Ephesus. That's something I pray for me and lots of other people on an almost weekly basis. God, help us to realize we're secure in your love. This is our starting position this morning. We're secure in his love. I've mentioned this before, but I am a very insecure person. I really am. Lynn will tell you, because Lynn's known me since I was 18. So she's known me about 15 years now, but there you go. She's known me for quite a long time. 25 years, our wedding anniversary next month. Yeah, 25 years. What was it? It was on the news. Yeah, the day Donald Trump and Kim Jong-un are meeting in Singapore. The 12th of June, our wedding anniversary. And I said to Lynn, I said, have you seen the news today about Kim and Trump and when they're meeting? She says, yes, that's the day when enemies come together. Yeah, I like that. So there we go. But I just and a joke like that years ago would have knocked me flat, because I was so very insecure. I think I've told you before that, you know, my mum leaving home when I was 7 and everything. So I felt, by the time I got to mid-teens, very bitter, very cross, life's been very unfair to me, and I felt very insecure, especially when a girlfriend told me that they loved me. I took it with a pinch of salt, because if my mum told me she loved me and she left me, then, you know, how can I trust anyone? So I was a very insecure person. But then I met Jesus. And then I discovered this kind of love. A love that I could be secure in no matter what. Even if I was down in the gutter again. Even if I sinned again, even if I failed again and again and again, this is a love that goes on and on forever. Let's have a look at the next one, please. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. God says to you this morning, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Everlasting love, whichever the two you prefer, but it's a love that goes on and on. What kind of love does God love you with? Look at the person next to you this morning and say, God loves you with an everlasting love. Okay, so an everlasting love. The Bible tells us as well that God's love is eternal. So because it's God's love and it's an eternal, everlasting love, was there a point when God looked at you and decided he was going to start loving you? Was there? Was there a time, maybe 20, 30 years ago, 1,000, 1,000,000 years ago, when God looked at you and thought, yeah, I'm going to love you. I'm going to love that. Was there a time? No. Because God has always loved you. And you go back 1,000,000 years before that and God loved you then. God has always loved you. And because it's an everlasting love, will it ever stop? No. It will go, as we sing, on and on and on and on. So even on your worst days, even on the days where we blow it, even on my most sinful days, I'm still loved and you're still loved. Now remember what we said about being temples of the Holy Spirit and we've got responsibility, yes. But we're still loved. Let's have a look at the next one, please, David. John 17, this is Jesus praying. We looked at something Paul prayed. This is something Jesus prayed. Talking of Jesus praying for us on the night he was betrayed. And this is what Jesus said, talking to his Father. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you've loved me. Who does God love more this morning? You or Jesus? I know what I think the answer should be, because the other answer sounds blasphemous. And I know the depths of my own heart and the bad attitude I can have towards God. So I think the answer should be, well, of course he loves Jesus more. That's off at the very first one. Because he loves me, he loves you, just as much as he loves Jesus. Will God ever stop loving Jesus? No. Will God ever stop loving you? But you say, yeah, but Jesus is perfect. Jesus will never sin. Jesus will never do that or go there or think those kind of thoughts. But God will still love you because his love never ends. Let's look at the next one. Because I want to drive this home tonight. This morning. I don't want it to be just like, you know, knocking a nail in a piece of wood and it goes in about that far and you can get it out easily. I want to drive like a 6-inch nail down to the head in our lives this morning. So, God really loves me. Paul says, I am convinced. I love Paul because Paul doesn't write, well, I think it might be like this. Or my opinion is, or I think it could possibly be like, no, Paul says, I'm convinced. I'm persuaded. So Paul says, I am convinced. What's he convinced about? That neither death nor life, angels nor demons, the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, if we die, God's going to still keep on loving us. If we're alive, God's going to keep on loving us. There's not going to be an angel in heaven that's going to stop God loving you. And there's not going to be a demon in hell, the devil himself with all his accusations, who's going to stop God loving you. He's not going to say to God, hey, God, did you hear what Stuart did last week? really? Yeah, I've got some more as well. Do you want to see a video of what I saw him doing? And God's going to go, wow. Angels nor demons. Neither the present. So there's nothing we can do today that's going to stop God loving us. Nor the future. So nothing that's going to happen tomorrow, this week, this month, this year, this next decade, this next century. Nothing's going to happen in the future that will stop God loving us. There's not any powers. So if it all goes pear-shaped in Singapore on the 12th of June and the North Koreans do a nuclear attack and we're taken over by a dictatorship and we're thrown into concentration camps like the people in North Korea are at the moment, they're worshipping Jesus. There's no power on earth that can stop God loving you. There's nothing up there. Neither height, there's nothing down there. And then Paul scratches his head and thinks, have I left anything out? I've talked about angels, demons, present, future, life, death. There's nothing in all creation that can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Basically, Paul wants us to know there's nothing that can happen. There's no circumstance, there's no situation, whether it's of your doing, other people's doing, that's going to stop God loving you. There's nothing you can do, there's nothing anyone else can do that's going to stop God from loving you. God wants us to be secure in his love. He's not going to leave us as orphans. Let's have a look at the next one. Abba. Not the group. They are back together again, yeah. The Bible says that God is our Abba. Papa. You can imagine a Hebrew baby. Abba, Abba, Dada, Papa. Have you ever been in a place in your life where there's intense pressure? Where you don't know what to do? You don't know which way to turn? And you feel totally overwhelmed by circumstances? Whether it's stuff that's going on in your own life or in your family. But you just feel, oh, I just don't know what to do. Going back to the night Jesus was betrayed. And he knows what's going to happen. He knows, he can look out the window, as it were, and see the storm clouds of the wrath and the fury and the anger of God against sin starting to form. And he just feels it in his body that, God's going to punish me now for the sins of the world. And God the Son, who's never been separated from the God the Father, is starting to just feel that in his body now. I don't know what this is going to be like. Separate. It's never happened and it's never going to happen again. But for those few hours, God the Father is going to turn his back on God the Son as he bears the sins of the world on the cross. And Jesus is praying in the garden. And he feels it so intensely that he's praying and he's sweating. And the sweat coming out of his forehead is drops of blood. He's under pressure. It's very intense. A normal human would be on the point of mentally cracking up at this point in their life. It's almost too much for the Son of God to bear. And what does Jesus do in a moment like that when everything is too much and the world just caving in on him and he's just kneeling down in the garden and it's all too heavy for him? Jesus, in Mark 14, verse 36, if you could put it up, David. Abba. Papa. Everything's possible for you. Take this cup from me, but not as I will, but what you will. In that moment of intense pressure, burdens beyond imagination, the first word that comes out of Jesus' mouth is, Abba. And that's what Jesus has purchased for us. Because in us becoming the children of God, he gives us that right. In our times of deepest need, at times of greatest anguish, at times of greatest distress, and we feel totally, totally overwhelmed. We don't have to come out with a big, long, fancy prayer, but we can, oh, Papa. And he hears us. Let's have a look at a few verses. Romans 8, verse 15. You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. When the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, one of the things that should go out the door is the spirit of fear. That anxiety and feeling like an orphan. It should be booted out of doors when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. Because in the place of a spirit of fear becomes the Holy Spirit. That spirit of adoption, and by him we cry. It doesn't say pray. It says cry. It's that, oh, Papa. Just the same as Jesus prayed. And in case we need some convincing, God tells us again in Galatians 4, verse 6, because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. There's times in my life where I don't know what to pray. There's times in my life when I look at the situations in front of me and it looks like a whole plate of spaghetti, and how do you sort this out? Where's the beginning? What's the right way to go? And my prayers might be incoherent. My prayers won't be like all fluid and everything. But they don't need to be. Because I can look at Jesus in the moment of his greatest need. Abba. So in my time of greatest need, I don't necessarily need to go to chapter and verse and say, God, this is what you've said in Philippians chapter 4. You've said you'll meet all my needs and my God's my provider. And I don't have to do that. I can, and it's good. But when the pressure's really on, I can just, Abba. Papa, thank you that you still love me. Thank you that you're never going to forsake me. Make a way in this situation for me. Because we're talking to Papa. And Jesus said, I won't leave you as an orphan. And coming into the room, coming into our lives, isn't some Victorian Peter, where we have to talk properly and correctly. Oh, Peter, wouldst thou mind if I hadst a biscuit from the tin, Peter? We don't have to talk like that. From the depths of our being, we just come because we've got intimacy with a Papa who loves us. And talk to him. I was reading a book this week, and the guy was saying about the guy who ran their Bible college had been a Christian for about 50 years. And one of the things that really struck the students at this Bible college was the way this dean, principal of the Bible college would pray. He'd just pray like God was his friend. He just had a conversation with God. He didn't come out with flowery language. He just talked to God like God was another person there in the room with him. Because we can talk like that, because God is another person in the room there with us. He's the Holy One. He's the Mighty One. He's the Lord of glory. He's from everlasting to everlasting. He's Yahweh, the great I am. The angels there cover their eyes and their hands and their feet, saying, He's holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. But to me and to us, He's Papa. So come to him. He's not left you as an orphan. Let's have a look at the next one, please, David. So therefore, if Jesus hasn't left us as orphans, if God has taken residence in our lives, if we're secure in his love, if he is our papa, then think, talk, pray, and live accordingly. I want to give you the same exhortation, the same encouragement, the same kick in the pants, as it were, that God gave me a couple of weeks ago. Stop thinking like an orphan. God hasn't left you on your own. He's come to take up residence. Each one of us this morning will live perfectly, eternally, securely, and steadfastly by God. So when you pray to him, don't pray like he's abandoned you. And there might be times, and there have been times in my life, when I can't sing, "You're never gonna," what was the words again? It's old age. "Never gonna let me down." My mind might do. "You're never gonna let me down." Because sometimes I can't sing that. Because it looks like God has let me down. It looks like God has let me down big time and it's been a big disappointment to me. It does, really. And Bob, God's probably saying, "Yeah, you don't know the half of it, Phil." But I know that's only the way it appears. Because if God does withhold anything from me, it's from my good and he's got something better in the long run for us. So ultimately, he's never going to let me down. See, I remembered it. He's never, ever ultimately going to let us down. But at times it might look like it. And it's at those times where it looks like it, we've got to bang the stake in the ground, like those of you who are going camping in a few weeks, and say, "Yeah, this is secure now. Because I know that I know that I know God loves me." So if something's going wrong at the moment, if this is going pear-shaped, it's not because God has stopped loving me. God does love me. He's not left me as an orphan. I don't understand it, but I know that I know. I'm getting to be a bit like Paul. I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate me from his love. And in your own mind, in your own thoughts, whether you're lying there having some pillow talk with yourself at night, or whether you're walking down the road, don't think like an orphan. Because he's your father. And he's going to take a father's part. He's going to look after you like a father. He's going to guide you like a father. He's going to protect you like a father. Because he is our father. He's not left you helpless and hopeless and abandoned. Instead, think, act, behave, talk, pray, worship, and live like someone who's a child of God and secure in his eternal love. Just one last passage. If we can look it up, please, David. This is one of my favourite passages in the Bible. Ephesians 2. verse 12 to 13. Paul says, remember at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. I love that passage because it's a picture of me and it's a picture of each one of us. And it's a wonderful before and after picture. Have you seen those before and after pictures? You know, this was Bob. Where is he? Not, we're changing your name because there is a Bob here. This is Joey. This is Joey before he discovered, you know, Wonder Acne Cream. And he's got acne all over, but this is him 2 hours later, having discovered the new one, and he's got skin like a newborn baby. You know, have you seen those adverts and everything? You know, this is me before I went to Slimmer's World, and this is me afterwards, and you see things like that. This is our before and after picture. Once we were separated, excluded, we were foreigners, we were without hope, and we were without God in the world. Paul says, at that time, that was then. But verse 13, those two words that start verse 13 are so powerful because it says, but now, you who were once far away, you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. So formerly, this is the way each one of us used to be, without hope, and without God in the world. But now, we've been brought near. So that must mean, therefore, I've got hope. And I've got God with me in the world. I'm no longer an orphan. And I would plead with you this morning, with every fibre of my being, don't live at that time without hope and without God in the world. Don't pray like that. Don't think like that. Don't act and plan and live and talk to other people like that, as though you're without hope and without God in the world. Because as Christians, we're now living in that, but now we've got hope. We've got God with us in the world. I was just reading this week when God looked at the people of Israel and they'd sinned, and God said, forget it, they're on their own. And Moses said, no, we need you to go with us. That's the thing that sets us apart as the people of God, your presence with us. And the thing that sets us apart from everything else isn't because we're now forgiven and on our way to heaven, but the thing that sets us apart is God is with us. We've got God with us in the world now. So when you wake up tomorrow morning, God's there with you, waiting for your day to begin. And he's with you every step of the way and all through the night. Jesus said, I will not leave you as an orphan. So check your thinking this week. Check your talking this week. Check your praying. Check your actions. Are you thinking, acting, talking, behaving like someone who's without hope and without God in the world? Or are you thinking, talking, acting, speaking, praying and behaving like someone? I've got hope now. I've got God with me in the world. I'm not an orphan. I'm a child of God because of Jesus. Thanks, Joe. You want to pray? Yeah. Let's just pray, shall we? If there's anything I've said this morning in particular, and you want prayer, maybe God to touch your body in some way, to refresh your spirit in some way, then we'd love to pray with you one-to-one at the end and have opportunity just to lay hands on you and pray and ask for our Papa to come and show something more of his love. I really believe that, because he's a Father who loves us. But let's just pray. Lord, you know every heart here. You know every circumstance here. You know every situation we've got to face this week. You know every hidden turmoil of our hearts. You know our secret thoughts and our desires. You know whether it's teenagers going through exams and all of that, to grandparents worrying about teenagers going through exams. Lord, from one end of the scale to the other, you're there. And you're with us. God, I just pray now, but by your Holy Spirit, the words I've said this morning, you'll seal them in our hearts. So that whatever we're facing this coming week, we'll face it with the knowledge we're not orphans. God's with us. There are people here this morning, a lot of your life you've felt, I'm an orphan. You've not maybe used those words, but the things that describe an orphan describe the way you felt about you. Hopeless, helpless, no one to guide. You felt insecure, no one to help you, no one to protect you. And you've craved that. But God wants to be that for you this morning. God wants to be that person, the number one provider of that in your life. Because unless God does that, I know from experience, no other person will be able to come up with the goods, because there will always be distrust and insecurity there. It needs God to do that work in your life. And if that's you this morning, nobody else is going to be looking. If that's you this morning, but if you would describe yourself, yeah, I felt like an orphan. You might not have used that word, but the description of an orphan is described the way you would describe yourself. Could you just lift up your hand? Lord, for those who've got raised hands this morning, I'm praying by your Holy Spirit, you will cause the penny to drop, and that like Paul, they'd be convinced. They'll be convinced of the greatness of your love. They'll be convinced of the eternity of your love. They'll just be convinced that God, they'll be like David, Lord, who'll be able to say, this I know, God is for me. Whatever else happens in their lives, Lord, I pray that they will be able to walk from here today being able to know that God is for them, God loves them, and God's got a hold of them. Seal it in each one of our hearts, Lord, because we all shake in this area. And I just pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, Lord, enlighten our hearts. Help us to know that we know that we know you love us. And we're not orphans, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.